The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. Did Elijah go to heaven? Did Enoch go to heaven? Was Enoch translated so that he went to heaven, so that he did not die and went to heaven? We've been going through the book of the Bible that almost no one ever looks into, the one that tells what Jesus Christ is doing now. And we find that Jesus Christ is busy right now. He's alive. He has been for 1,900 years. He has been on the throne of God, sitting on his Father's throne in heaven, where he has a job. And he's been very busy in behalf of you and me, if we will only accept his services, if we will only utilize what is made available to us, the very power of the one who sustains the entire universe and controls it, who directs and controls every force and energy and power that there is. Oh, we could have so much help if we only knew it. Now, we have come in this book of Hebrews up to the faith chapter, and we had come to the place where it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, certainly people would think that that sounds like Enoch was made immortal and taken up to heaven. The word translated, most people believe, means changed from mortal to immortal. And he wasn't found, and that he should not see death because God took him. Well, didn't God take him up to heaven then? What a surprise you have if that's what you've always believed. Now, we got into this in the preceding program, and I took quite a little time in explaining it, and I didn't get through with it. And so I want to go back and finish it. And because I didn't get through, and because every day we have new listeners who were not listening on the preceding program, I'm going to give you a quick, brief summary of the points that we covered yesterday in the preceding program, and hurry right along through it and get up to the part that I had not covered. And then I would like, while we're on this theme, about whether Enoch went to heaven, whether he was made immortal, I would like to get into the matter of Elijah too. Because everybody seems to think Elijah went up in a whirlwind up into heaven. And now, if Jesus Christ is in heaven, my friends, if he has been there 1,900 years at the very throne of God, he's had a job to do there, and he has been on the job as our high priest, well, then I suppose most people would naturally believe that Enoch is there too, and so is Elijah. Are they there in heaven with him? Now, we do read Enoch was translated. Well, right, where did he go? He was not found. Was he taken to heaven? My friends, I'm going to have to shock you and answer that by an emphatic no. Why? Well, if he was, then Jesus Christ either didn't know or Jesus Christ was a liar, because Jesus Christ had been there. Now, remember this, Enoch was translated, and God took him a good many hundreds of years before Christ was born. And Christ had been with the Father. He was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God, and he had been in the beginning with God, and that means up in heaven. Now, Jesus says here that he came from heaven. And Jesus says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, he was talking about himself, and he was a man when he said this, he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, there's Jesus' own words. No man, except he himself, had been in heaven. How did he know? Well, he came from there. And if Enoch and Elijah had been up there for hundreds of years, he certainly would have known about it, wouldn't he? Well, then where is Enoch, my friends? What does the Bible say? It doesn't say what you think. We could carelessly assume it says something here that it doesn't. What does translate mean? He was not found. What does that mean? That he should not see death. What does that mean? Does it mean he did not see death? No. Does it mean that he was changed to immortality? No. Does it mean he was not found, that he went to heaven? No. That isn't what it says. Nowhere does it say he went to heaven. Nowhere does it say he was made immortal. Nowhere does it say any of those things. Nowhere does it say he did not die. Now let's see what the Bible does say. It says here in Genesis 5:22, way back in Genesis, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Enoch walked with God. That means then he obeyed God, because two can't walk together except they agree, as you read in Amos, where it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. Ancient Israel walked not with God, They promised they would, but then they didn't do it. They walked in the statutes of the heathen, not in the laws of God. You read of that, for instance, 2 Kings 17, verses 8 and verse 19, and 2 Kings 17, but you can read of that in a good many places. Even today, almost everyone is walking in the course of this world, not walking with God. But my friends, how long did Enoch walk with God? Well, the scripture tells us. It says that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. That's 300 years. Moses did not record that Enoch is still walking with God. That's in the past tense. He said Enoch walked, that is, did walk with God for 300 years, and not 1 year more. Then Enoch is not still walking with God, is he? Well, why? Because you read in Genesis 5:23, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's as long as he lived. All the days of Enoch, 365 years. Not part of his days, but all of his days. If Enoch did not die, now if he was changed to immortality, if when God took him, he took him to heaven, if he continued to walk with God, he certainly would have to walk with God up in heaven, or he couldn't stay there with him. That would mean he would continue to walk with God. Well, then his days would have been more than 365 years. But the Bible limits the time that he lived to 365 years. Now, the same expression, all his days, is used in that same fifth chapter of Genesis a dozen times, applying to 11 other men beside Enoch. And in every case, it says the person lived for that length of time only, and he died. So, all his days means the days he lived, after which he died, or at the end of which he died. Now, what about his translation? He was translated. Well, doesn't it mean that when we're translated, we'll be made immortal? Changed from mortal to immortal? Oh, no, it doesn't mean anything of the kind. Remember, my friends, Moses does not say that Enoch did not die, but rather that Enoch walked with God. And then it says he was not, for God took him. Well, if he died, he wouldn't be anymore living. It's just a corpse. So it doesn't mean that he went to heaven. It says he was not. For God took him. Well, now, what does that mean? Does that mean God took him to heaven, or that God took him in death? Very often when people die, they say, well, the Lord took him. The Lord took him in death. Now, which does it mean here? It could mean either one, of course. Well, Paul records the same event by saying in Hebrews 11:5 here, which I just read to you, that he was not found. Why? Because God translated him. Now, what does this word translate mean? Well, strange as it may seem, listen. Nowhere in all the Bible does translate mean to make immortal or to change from physical to spiritual or from mortal to immortal. No place in the Bible does the word translate mean that. The original Greek word that is translated into the English word translate, and it's translated, it doesn't mean it was made immortal, it was just changed. Well, the Greek word means transfer, or transport, or exchange, or change sides. Now, that is, according to Strong, that is the exact definition. This same Greek word is rendered carried over in Acts 7:16. There you read about how Jacob died, and his body was carried over, that is, translated to Sychem, where he was buried. So, the same Greek word exactly, then he was translated to be buried at Sychem, meaning he was transplanted or changed or taken to another place. It doesn't mean changed as to substance, but changed as to geographical location. Now, that is why Moses said that God took Enoch. God took him. God removed, transplanted, took to a place where he was not found. Now, you'll find a similar expression about Moses in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, for instance. You read how God took Moses. He took Moses, too, just like he took Enoch. He took Moses from the people, after which Moses died and was buried by God. He wasn't found either, was he? Because the scripture says, but no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. So he was not found. He was translated where he was buried and where he was not found. Same language, same thing. Now, the Bible interprets the Bible, and the Bible certainly interprets these things and makes them very plain. A man should never interpret the Bible. I don't interpret it. I'm just showing you what the Bible itself says. So Enoch was not made immortal. He was taken, just like Moses was taken. But he was taken away and was not found, just as Moses' body was not found. All his days were 365 years. That's as long as Enoch lived. That's as long as he lived. Well, another proof that translate does not mean to make immortal is found in Colossians 1:13. Now there it's speaking of us as Christians. And it says, the Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, that is, has translated us. It's already completed. We have been translated, if we're Christians, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul was there speaking to the people of Colossae, the Colossians, who were then alive and already had been translated, but they weren't changed to immortal, and they died later, every one of them. Now, the Bible says here, Christians are already translated, but those Christians do go on and die. It doesn't mean made immortal. So, translate does not mean change to immortality at all. Now, back into Hebrews again, this 11th chapter. And now the 39th verse. Enoch is included by Paul, who wrote this book of Hebrews, among the fathers who obtained a good report through faith. He's one of them, and he's mentioning the different examples of those who had faith, and Enoch is mentioned second, right after Abel here. And then in verse 39, he says this, all these, including Enoch now, and also including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abel, all those, and Moses, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now that includes Enoch. So Enoch did not receive the promise, and the promise is eternal life. So Enoch is one of all these who have not as yet obtained the promise of eternal life or inheritance. Not any of them have. Jesus Christ said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Enoch and all of the prophets and even of some of those patriarchs of the Old Testament are going to be in the kingdom of God. They will receive the promise of eternal life at the return of Christ, the same as all Christians who will receive it at that time. Now, that brings up, of course, the other one personage that is mentioned in the Bible that people think went to heaven, and that's Elijah. Because in 2 Kings, the second chapter, you read, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, does that mean that Elijah then is up there with God and has been all of these years? Now, when Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven was hundreds of years before Christ was on this earth. Hundreds of years before Christ came as a baby and grew up as a man and preached in his ministry, giving the divine words of God and speaking what had come from God. But you've always heard that Elijah went to heaven. All right, my friends, prepare yourself for another shock. What then did Jesus mean when he said, as you find in your Bible, in John 3, verse 13, once again, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Is that a Bible contradiction? Jesus Christ said hundreds of years after Elijah had lived, no man has ascended up to heaven. And yet back here in 2 Kings 2, verses 1 and 11, you read, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Is there a contradiction? Not at all. Now, let's just unravel this and get at the real truth. The Bible means exactly what it says. From Jesus' own statement, we have the absolute proof that no man had at that time, when he said that, ascended up to heaven, and Elijah had lived hundreds of years before it. Now, where had Jesus been? In John 6, the 6th chapter of John, and the 38th verse, you read this. Jesus said, for I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he had been sent direct from the Father. He was in the heaven where God's throne is. Now, Jesus said he had come down from heaven. So he had been there. Now, if Elijah had been up there all this time, surely Jesus Christ would have seen him and known about it. You think Christ wouldn't have known when he knows all things and when he is very God and when he has been God from eternity and has been with God from the beginning? As you read in the first chapter of John, in the first three verses. Well, now, my friends, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What heaven and where did he go then? Do you know that there are several heavens mentioned in your Bible? Not just one heaven. I'm going to show you at least three heavens mentioned in the Bible right now. And if Jesus had said, no man, including Elijah, including Enoch, no man had ever ascended up to heaven, then the heaven into which Elijah was taken had to be a different heaven, because back here in 2 Kings, the second chapter, it distinctly says he was taken by a whirlwind into heaven. But let me tell you something, there aren't any whirlwinds up in the heaven of God's throne. There are no winds there. That's completely beyond the air and the atmosphere. Well, we'll come to that in just a moment. Elijah, then, was taken to some different heaven, because three of them are mentioned in the Bible. Now, which one was it? There is the heaven of God's throne, where Jesus is today, in heaven. Heaven is God's throne, but the earth hath he given to the sons of men, as the Bible says. Now, Jesus, being the high priest of God, is the only one who has a right to be in that heaven, the heaven of God's throne. He is the only human being that has a right to be there. And so, my friends, Elijah would never have been permitted to go there, nor Enoch. Nobody but Jesus Christ was ever allowed up there, because he is the high priest. Now, the high priests on earth didn't get to go to heaven. They went into a place that typified it here on this earth. Now, the word heaven also means the great expanse of this whole entire universe, where you see the sun, the moon, the stars, the comets, and the planets. All that space is called heaven in the Bible. You find it in the 8th Psalm in the 3rd verse in Genesis, even in the 15th to 17th verses, the very first chapter of Genesis. You so often read of David in the Psalms, admiring the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, as David said. You read of it in the Psalms, speaking of the heaven where the stars are, the heavens that our astronomers look into with their vast great telescopes. Now, beside the heaven of the stars, we also find that the atmosphere, the very air that surrounds this earth, it's a literal part of the earth, it's the gaseous or air part of the earth, is also called heaven. It's called heaven in the first few verses of the first chapter of Genesis. Birds fly in the midst of heaven, according to your Bible, and certainly that's not God's throne in heaven, because they have to fly where there is air. And the air is a part of the earth. This earth is made of solid matter and liquid matter and gaseous matter. And the air is the gaseous, or the air part of it. So many times the Bible speaks about us being in the earth. Not always on the earth, but sometimes it speaks of in the earth. In other words, my friends, if you're on the solid part of the earth, you're in the earth, because the earth goes up as high as the air does. You get up above the atmosphere, my friends, and you can't exist unless you can have something to give you enough oxygen that you take with you from this atmosphere. We are earthbound creatures. We have to have the water on the earth. We have to have the food that grows out of the earth. We're from the dust of the earth, my friends. We might as well know it and admit it. And we have to breathe the air of this earth's atmosphere. In other words, my friends, you're breathing the air of heaven. That's what you breathe all the time. Well, that is called heaven in the Bible. You read of the fowl that may fly above the earth in the 20th verse, isn't that, of the first chapter of Genesis, in the open firmament of heaven. Now, in blessing Jacob, Isaac said in Genesis 27, verse 28, he said, God give thee the dew of heaven. Now, heaven is the place where the dew comes from. That isn't the heaven where the stars are or where God is, but where the air and the atmosphere, where the clouds are. And Moses joyed that the heavens shall drop down dew. The heavens drop down dew. Well, that's speaking of the earth's atmosphere. Now, there you can see that heaven can mean only the atmosphere where the clouds and the wind are floating around. So Elijah could not have gone to the heaven of God's throne. Then, my friends, where did he go? Because it says Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven in 2 Kings 2, verse 11. Now, the answer ought to already to be quite obvious. He went up by a whirlwind into heaven. There could only be one heaven where you find a whirlwind. It's the heaven where the wind is, of course. Isn't that quite plain? Well, now, why was Elijah taken up? There was a reason for this unusual act of God. Why did he take Elijah up into the atmosphere? Was it to make Elijah immortal? My friends, there isn't one word in the Bible about Elijah having been made immortal. You can't find that. People have been just trying to assume that and read it into it. It doesn't say that. There isn't a word anywhere in the Bible about Elijah having been made immortal, but I can show you where it says he has not been made immortal, and I will in just a few moments. I hope there's time. Now, the ancient prophets did not receive any promise of immortality prior to or apart from us. Well, let me just read it to you right now. It's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this very chapter that we've come to, and I hadn't finished the chapter yet, but let's look on to the last two verses of it. And here you find it. And these all, and it had been mentioning these great prophets of old, it started out, you know, with Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then it comes on down later here to Moses, and what he did, and the faith that Moses had. And finally, it says here, in the last two verses of this chapter, after it's shown the faith of those great patriarchs, it says, and these all, and they're going to be in the kingdom of God now, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, showing that, well, you were saved by grace through faith, and they have salvation, they received not the promise. They did not receive the promise, which is immortality or their reward. And yet they had obtained a good report through faith, and it's through faith that we are to be saved, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect, that they, without us, should not come into immortality, that they, without us, should not inherit the kingdom of God. In this life we become heirs of the kingdom of God. In this life we are begotten by God. In this life we become begotten sons of God, but not yet inheritors. We're only just the heirs of the kingdom of God in this life. Now, it distinctly says that they, having obtained this good report through faith, they're sealed. In other words, their redemption is absolutely certain. It's all set. That's all there is to it. But they still did not receive the promise that they, without us, should not receive this. They'll receive it at the same time we do. Now, again, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Very plain, twice there in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, the faith chapter. Now, if Elijah was not made immortal, and he was not at that time, because I've read you the scripture that he was not, and Jesus Christ said that no man had ascended up to heaven, and if he had been made immortal, remember this, it would have given him preeminence above Jesus. Because you read, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, and it's speaking of a resurrection, and it says, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, I think, verse 22. I think you'll find that. Now, it distinctly says that Jesus is the first fruits, and so on, is the firstborn of many brethren. Then Elijah couldn't have been born into the kingdom of God to inherit the kingdom prior to that. That would have given him preeminence above Jesus Christ, and Christ is the first. Now, no matter what men say, my friends, that doesn't matter. But what does God say? What does your Bible say? You've heard men believe, of course, that Elijah went up to heaven. I know that's been a popular thing, and it's quite a shock when we find some of these old myths and things we've come to believe exploded. But if you really want the truth, you aren't going to be angry at the truth at all. You're going to be very thankful and grateful, and you're going to rejoice in it. Now, in 2 Kings, the second chapter, the third and the fifth verses, the answer is very plainly recorded. Listen, here it is. Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? That was spoken to Elijah. Or now the Smith and the Goodspeed translations have it this way. Do you not know that today the Lord is about to take away your master from being your leader? Now, from thy head means from being your head or your leader. That is in modern, you see, the English language has changed from the time of the King James translation, which was made way back in the year of 1611. And when you get it in more modern English, it means that Elijah was going to be taken away from being their leader. Now, Christ is the head of the church today, just as Elijah was the head or the leader of the sons or the disciples of the prophets in that day. But God wanted Elisha to direct his work as Ahaziah, the king, had died, as you read in 2 Kings 1:18. So now what did he do? He could not allow Elijah to be among the people with Elisha when Elisha was directing the work. That would have been the same as disqualifying Elijah. And since Elijah was not to die just yet, his time had not come to die, and since God never takes an office from a man when that man has been performing his duty well, the only thing that God could do would have been to remove Elijah so that another would have to fulfill the office as the prophet of the Eternal. Now, that's what God did do. He removed Elijah from that geographical location on the earth to another geographical location, and I'm going to show you, you're going to be surprised when you see this in the Scriptures, on the earth. That's what God did. When he was taken up, Elijah's mantle dropped from him, and Elisha picked it up. So the 12th to the 15th verses inclusive of 2 Kings 2, as you'll see it there. Now, his mantle dropped. Elisha picked it up. What is a mantle? What does that mean? Well, it's a cloak that he wore, and if you turn to, any commentary will give it to you, but the Adam Clark commentary, for instance, in Volume 2, page 484, you read, it was worn by prophets and priests as the simple insignia of their office. And everybody recognized the office of the man when he wore that cloak or that mantle. The purpose of God in removing Elijah was to replace him with another man who would carry on the work of Israel for another 50 years. This work had to start under a new king, for Ahaziah had just died. And Elijah was already aging. And so, as not to disqualify Elijah in the sight of the people, God took him away from the sons of the prophets and from the people, allowing the mantle, which signified this office of Elijah, to drop into the hands of Elisha. And in that manner, God preserved the name and the office of his prophet from any possible slurs of the king. Now, how was Elijah taken up? Having crossed Jordan near Jericho, Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind in what appeared to be a chariot and a horse of fire, signifying the very present power of God and the angels in action. The violent motion of the wind pulled the mantle off of the prophet as he was seen to ascend into the sky. You probably remember reading the promise of Elijah that Elisha would have a double portion of the Spirit of God if he would be allowed by God to see him taken up. Well, all of this meant that Elisha was to be the leader, the new head of the sons of the prophets, as you read of back there, just as a double portion was the right of the firstborn, as you read in 2 Kings 2:9. Having ascended into the air, Elijah was borne away out of sight of the new leader, Elisha, clear beyond the horizon. They didn't see him anymore. He was taken away. But, my friends, where did Elijah go? Did he go clear up to the heaven of God's throne? Christ said he didn't. Now, where did he go? I'm going to have to break off there. And in the next broadcast in this weekly series, I am going to show you where Elijah went, and you're going to have one great surprise when you hear it. But if you would like it in print, just write in for the booklet about Elijah and Enoch. Write in for it. First tell me the call letters of your station, and then write in for it. Now, there's no charge. It's free. And send your request, then, to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. And so now this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.